Chad, can you hear me back there? No? Yeah, I'm sure they do. That gets everywhere, doesn't it? Yeah, that'd be a problem. So you just got to get a box of the disposables, or?
Well, I have some of those on, but I have to use all those up too. I have to buy more.
Yeah.
If I think I got a lint roll it before I
Good morning, everybody. My watch just told me that we're live, so we're live, right, Kirk? Okay, good. How's everybody doing?
Grand.
It is a beautiful day in Hoyleton. It's always sunny in Hoyleton.
It's fall.
It's fall. We are studying the third commandment today. We're going to hopefully get through the end of this third commandment in the large catechism. I have, let's see, I've got about seven of these. Who needs one? You good? You need one? You want one? No, that's okay.
Don't feel bad.
Today's a very special day. We have, since it's the first Sunday in October, traditionally we set that aside as LWML Sunday. We have our ladies wearing purple, so thank you, ladies, for remembering to wear your purple. The Lutheran Women's Missionary League, very important auxiliary mission of the Missouri Synod, collecting offerings to send not just to ministries here locally in the Southern Illinois District, but of course all throughout the world. And so we give thanks for the work that those ladies do. We give thanks for what God is doing through the LWML. So it is always appropriate to have a day to focus on that. Our worship service for this morning was put together by Dr. Dale Meyer, who of course many of us know and love. And so it goes along with the theme, Our Hearts in His Hand. So, which is really nice because the new LWML logo, of course, features a heart as one of its main images. So we're going to talk about that a little bit in the sermon today, and should be good. So excited for that. And also, party at the pastor's house after church today. So hope you all can make it. Our house will be open to you, and you can come and see all the work that was done in the kitchen, which we are already enjoying thoroughly. So we want to share that with all of you today. And we got some goodies over there for you too. So so don't forget to come on over after the service is over with today. Okay, it's a busy month. We're in the month of October, but full of blessings. And we're going to start now with paragraph 84. So we didn't get particularly far, and that's why I'm just really hoping that we're going to be able to make it through the end of this commandment today. But yep, we got through just the first few paragraphs, and we're going to start today with 84. So remember, we are looking at the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We talked a little bit last time about the Sabbath, right, especially considering it from the perspective of the Old Testament, so that idea that Israel was to rest on the seventh day. That was a gift to them as much as a commandment, because they were able to do what no other nation around them did. They were able to actually take a break. And then not to just use that break to be completely idle and sit around and do nothing, but to also, you know, be focused on holy things, be focused on worshiping the Lord. And that's a really important thing for us to do. That's why God sanctified the seventh day, made it holy. Luther said something a little shocking toward the end of our talk last time, that essentially this commandment doesn't really apply to Christians, but he doesn't mean it in the sense that we don't have to pay attention to what it's teaching us. It wouldn't have made it into the catechism otherwise, but this commandment in its strictest form does not apply to us. So we are not commanded as Christians to, you know, do nothing except worship on Saturday, the seventh day of the week, nor are we expected to pick some other day. It's not exactly correct to say that Sunday is the new Sabbath in the sense of the Old Testament Sabbath. Yes, we worship on Sundays, and we have been for many, many years, ever since Easter, for the sake of good order, to give our society a break, a chance to rest. And obviously there are exceptions. There are people who work on Sunday mornings. But generally speaking, we have the time on Sunday mornings to gather and worship, and that is a good thing. There's no reason to change it, but it doesn't mean that we have to turn Sunday into some, you know, Sabbath, some strict Sabbath, where now it becomes more about you shall not work rather than you shall worship the Lord your God. Right? And that's kind of the danger. That's what the Pharisees were doing in Jesus' day. They had just completely turned it into, you shall not do any work, and this is going to be the mark of the faithful. And, I mean, it's just taking essentially a gift of God and corrupting it, you know. So we want to avoid those traps. Sunday or any day that we worship is for our benefit, right? To have the opportunity to receive the word and to receive the gifts that God provides to us in the sacrament. You know, those are really important things. So, okay, so kind of piggybacking onto that, then we jump forward now into paragraph 84. So we come to the second point. So second and most especially on this day of rest, since we can get no other chance, we have the freedom and time to attend divine service. We come together to hear and use God's word, and then to praise God, to sing, and to pray. And then Colossians 3:16 is the passage that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I think we're pretty familiar with that verse. So that's why we gather, right? To do those things. However, it says, this keeping of the Sabbath, I point out, is not restricted to a certain time as with the Jewish people. It does not have to be just on this or that day. For in itself, no one day is better than another. Romans 14, verses 5 and 6. Paul is saying, you know, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another person esteems all days the same. This was, in its original context, Paul writing to, you know, a group of a church in Rome that was primarily made up of Jewish Christians, so Christians that came from a Jewish background. But then, of course, it being Rome was also filled with lots of Gentiles. We know in the earliest days of the church, there was always that tension between what is essential to Christianity and what is cultural, just having come from a Jewish upbringing, right? So certain things that the Jewish Christians were insisting on, they were actually creating a law where God had made no law for people who are free in Christ, right? So they were always wrestling with this. Circumcision is one of the things that comes up a number of times, but food laws is another big one, right? Jesus declares all foods to be clean, and yet there are so many who are just brand new in the faith, right? Coming to understand and believe and trust that Jesus is the Messiah that they had long awaited for. And yet it's still hard if you were raised to like never eat pork, right? Never touch meat that may have been sacrificed to a Gentile god, to some pagan god, right? It's hard to get out of that mindset that you can actually, you know, eat any food because we are free in Christ, right? It was just difficult for them. So food laws, circumcision, and then of course the observance of holy days, and that's what Paul's referring to here in Romans 14, right? New moon festivals. Every time there was a new moon, there were certain sacrifices for a new moon. That comes from Exodus. And just all of the different Jewish feast days, right? Linda, you and I were just talking about how Rosh Hashanah just recently passed, right? There are Christians who continue to celebrate those things, the Jewish New Year, but just because we didn't have a Rosh Hashanah celebration, that doesn't mean that somehow we are less faithful, right? It's just we have the freedom to choose different holidays. Right, so now we celebrate Christmas and Easter and Pentecost and Ascension and right all of those things, things that Pentecost is originally a Jewish holiday, but the way the Christian Pentecost is a different understanding, right? The Holy Spirit coming to give birth to the church, right? So we have certain days that we do elevate over other days, but all of these things are just for the sake of good order, and they help to teach us. The church calendar is just supposed to be a helpful tool. If we decided together at Trinity Lutheran in Hoyleton that we wanted to celebrate Christmas on October 3rd, it's not like there would be something evil and wrong about that. The rest of the culture would be like, what are you guys doing? But, I mean, if we wanted to, you know, have our big Christmas celebration this morning, and we wanted to do, you know, Easter on December 25th, that's okay. Like, it doesn't matter. These things are just put in place for the sake of good order.
Would you consider that adiaphora?
That's what I'm kind of getting at. That's the fancy term that I'm trying to describe, right? Adiaphora are things that are not commanded nor forbidden. So we have the freedom to choose when we celebrate certain holy days. And so, adiaphora, that's good. Adiaphora. All right. Instead, this should be done daily, right? That's another important point. Worship is done on a daily basis. However, since the masses of people cannot attend every day, there must be at least one day in the week set apart. Okay? Luther's a practical guy, right? This isn't going to work for everybody's schedule. We got to at least set apart one day, right? From ancient times, Sunday, or the Lord's Day, has been appointed for this purpose. So, we also should continue to do the same, in order that everything may be done in an orderly way. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, all things should be done decently and in order. Right? So that's kind of his point. We do this so that we have good order and everything's not chaos and everybody's not trying to guess, okay, what day and time is worship this week? You know, it's hard. And no one may create disorder by starting unnecessary practices. Luther is a Lutheran. He doesn't want things to change for no reason. Change is good, but change for the sake of change is not necessarily good, right? We need to be willing to adapt and change, but starting a whole bunch of unnecessary things and introducing a whole bunch of unnecessary practices is not helpful to anybody. So, you know, we can have our traditions, but, you know, if I said worship is at 9:30 this week and 9 o'clock next week and 1 in the afternoon the week after that, I mean, that would just get really tiresome and confusing for people. All right, 86. This is the simple meaning of the commandment. People must have holidays. Therefore, now, what does he mean by that? People must have holidays. People need a break. Yeah, so he's, I think, especially thinking of the day laborers. You know, they're working all day, every day. They need a break. People need a break. That's why the Sabbath was originally, you know, created, for man to take a break. Therefore, such observances must be devoted to hearing God's word, so that the special function of this day of rest should be the ministry of the word for the young and the mass of poor people, right? So again, those who are working with their hands, right? Not up in the ivory towers, not the highly educated. Those who are doing manual labor, they need a rest. The young also need to be taught to get in a regular pattern of worship, right? So Nehemiah is a reference to, this is when they came back, the children of Israel came back from exile in Babylon. They came back to their homeland, and they were allowed to rebuild their city. The book of Nehemiah teaches us about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And when they were doing that, they gathered as a people to hear the word of God spoken to them, to hear the law again, the public hearing of the law, right? So that was important, that they gathered together and they took a break from their building of the wall. They came together to worship publicly. Yet, the resting should not be strictly understood to forbid any work that comes up which cannot be avoided. There's some gospel, right? There's some gospel from Luther there. Sometimes things come up, right? Sometimes work comes up that can't be avoided. This was Jesus' point with the Pharisees. If your lamb falls into a pit, you're gonna rescue it. You're not just going to let it die just because it's the Sabbath, right? So sometimes there's work that comes up that must be attended to. And so, since we have the freedom to worship on Sunday or not, then we shouldn't, you know, have this massive guilt trip if some God-pleasing work comes up on a Sunday morning. It's just that we better find time to rest and worship outside of Sunday morning if Sunday morning is not going to work, right? I know people who, you know, their job requires them to work on Sunday mornings. Does that mean that they are, you know, in gross violation of the third commandment every single time they work that shift? No, that's a God-given vocation, but we do need to take time to rest and worship. So that time, that devotional life needs to be strong, right? Time spent in prayer and finding, you know, creative ways to worship publicly if Sunday morning is just never going to work. Maybe you find a church that has a service on a Saturday or something like that, or you know, there's other solutions. Everybody's situation is different. But to just say, oh, well, you know, my schedule prevents me from meeting when church is, well, we need to worship, right? We need it for our benefit. So, but if there's work that comes up, we don't need to be putting like this huge guilt trip on people either. Cows still must be milked.
And, you know, the nurses still need to work in ER.
Right. Exactly.
And we're not saved by going to church.
Right. Right, right. So that's why, like, holy days of obligation are a foreign concept in the Lutheran Church, right? So if you're familiar with that practice among Roman Catholics, there are certain days it's like, you had better be in the pew. I mean, it's, of course, God wants us to be in the pew. But to say that, like, this must happen or else, that's not really ultimately all that helpful. So there's some grace there, right? So when someone asks you, what is meant by the commandment, you shall sanctify the holy day, answer like this. To sanctify the holy day is the same as to keep it holy. But what is meant by keeping it holy? Nothing else than to be occupied with holy words, works, and life. For the day needs no sanctification for itself. It has been created holy in itself. But God desires the day to be holy to you. Therefore, it becomes holy or unholy because of you. whether you are occupied on that day with things that are holy or unholy. Right? So this reminds me a lot of the way that Luther writes his explanations to the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Because it seems like, if you remember from your small catechism, like almost everything that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, Luther says, look, this is going to happen whether you pray for it or not. Okay, hallowed be thy name. God's name is holy in and of itself. But we pray in this petition that it would be holy among us, right? Thy kingdom come. God's kingdom is holy in and of itself. But we pray in this petition that it be that it would come to us, the kingdom would come to us, right? So it's those kinds of things. Here he's saying, look, the day is going to be sanctified regardless. God created the day. God created every day. So every day is holy. Every day can be holy. But we're saying you need to have a day that's holy to you, where you are occupied with holy things and not only unholy things. Right? Unholy, common, profane kind of things. Right? All right, 88. How then does such sanctification take place? Not like this, sitting behind the stove and doing no rough work, or adorning ourselves with a wreath and putting on our best clothes. But as said above, we occupy ourselves with God's word and exercise ourselves in the word. So, you put on your Sunday best, especially on Easter morning, right? Or you wear that special outfit for Christmas, so you're more decorated than usual, right? That's not wrong necessarily, but that's not what makes it holy, right? You need to rest, so sitting behind the stove and doing no rough work, like Luther says, okay, that's fine, but that's not what makes the day holy. What makes the day holy is God's word. That's what makes anything holy, is God's word. Indeed, 89, we Christians ought always to keep such a holy day and be occupied with nothing but holy things. This means we should daily, daily be engaged with God's word and carry it in our hearts and upon our lips. You've been freed from the seventh-day Sabbath, but actually now you have even more to do because it's every day. It's every day, right? Psalm 119, verses 11 through 13, I have stored up your word in my heart. Teach me your statutes. That was my little paraphrase of that, those three verses there. So the word is in your heart. You carry it with you. It's on your lips everywhere you go. Daily, right? But as said above, since we do not always have free time, we must devote several hours a week for the sake of the young, or at least a day for the sake of the entire multitude, to being concerned about this alone. So I'm going to kind of translate this into our, 500 years later situation in life. I think what matters and what Luther's trying to get at here is we need to be intentional, right? So I don't think we need to get bogged down with, how many hours per week are you focused on the word? Or is there really going to be a whole day that our culture is going to accept as a day where nothing else is going to happen? Probably not, right? But we do need to be intentional. So we do need to have time that we set aside intentionally to worship. Yeah, sure.
I mean, that's the blessing of a Lutheran school. We are being intentional.
Yeah.
Of training children up in God's word. What I've seen over the years is that parents who grew up in the church, who were baptized, they're starting to say, you know what, I'm going to let my children just decide what they're going to do according to the Christian faith. But when it comes to other areas, they don't do that. They go, oh, I'm just going to let them figure out reading, or I'm going to let them figure out math, or I'm going to let them figure out basketball. No, you send them to camps, you train them, you give them lessons, so on and so forth.
Right.
Why do we take the most important thing in our life and just put it off to the side? So yeah, the being intentional is super important.
Yeah. And related to what you just said, I think if we as parents, if our parents in our school, if they're being intentional, then they'll feel like they have the tools necessary to pass that faith on to the next generation. I think one of the reasons why people treat that faith training differently than basketball or math is because parents don't feel equipped, right? So I can teach my kids something about how to dribble a basketball, even if I'm not some basketball superstar myself, right? I don't have to be LeBron James to know how to, like, just shoot the ball, right? But I think a lot of people don't even feel like they have even that basic knowledge of the faith, and they feel intimidated by that. But being regularly in the Word and being intentional ourselves helps us to grow so that we can pass that faith along. Rollin, you look like you want to say something. No? Okay. All right. All right. So, we must, this is the last sentence there at the bottom of the page, we must especially teach the use of the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, and so direct our whole life and being according to God's Word. At whatever time, then, this is being observed and practiced, there a true holy day is being kept. Other things shall not be called a Christian's holy day. For indeed, non-Christians can also stop working and be idle. And then here's a little jab, just as the entire swarm of our church workers do. They stand daily in the churches singing and ringing bells, but they do not keep a holy day in true holiness because they do not preach or use God's word, but teach and live contrary to it. So he's always looking for these excuses to, you know, kind of point out what's going on that's wrong in the churches of his day. And so in Luther's opinion, a lot of what's happening in the church is all for show. It's not being governed by the Word of God. It's just outwardly we're busying ourselves with the ringing of the bells and the singing and all of this stuff, but God's Word isn't actually being taught or proclaimed. And that then means you can stand in a church ringing a bell all day long, but that doesn't make it holy. The only thing that makes anything holy, that makes a day holy or a practice holy, is God's Word. That's what it comes down to. So, 91, God's Word is the sanctuary above all sanctuaries. Yes, it is the only one we Christians know and have. Though we had the bones of all the saints, or all holy and consecrated garments upon a heap, still that would not help us at all. All that stuff is a dead thing that can sanctify no one. So remember last week we saw in the study note that this was what Luther was going to really hit on here, is they would call those relics of the saints, you know, supposedly having the bones of a disciple or some other saint, you know, there for veneration in a church, and people are making pilgrimages to these things, or maybe we have a little piece of the cloak that so-and-so wore, you know, and they would say that was holy just in and of itself. Like, just by going and being in the presence of this relic, that was somehow going to transfer holiness onto you. I mean, and it's actually, I mean, still a part of the faith among some circles today. I was blessed to have an opportunity to go to Greece in college with the band. And, you know, so, like, we went to a number of Greek Orthodox churches, and supposedly in this one cathedral that we happened to go to, there was a fragment of the skull of Saint Andrew. So there's lines, you know, wrapped around for a long, long time, just waiting so that you can just, like, peer into this box and see this thing that they're telling you is a piece of the skull of Saint Andrew. And I mean, I know a lot of it is tourism, but I think also there's this understanding among a lot of, you know, Eastern Orthodox that if you venerate that piece of the skull, then that's somehow going to be a blessing to you. Where's the word of God in any of that, right? What's St. Andrew doing right now? He's partying with Jesus in heaven. That's what he's doing, right? He's not blessing you because you happen to take a look at his piece of his skull, right? And we laugh at it, but like this was such a big part of the faith in Luther's day. I mean, like everybody believed this. Like obviously these things are holy.
They're fundraisers, aren't
they? Yeah, they're big fundraisers, yeah. Yeah, charging people to be holified by these relics. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you can go to any cathedral's like gift shop and pay money for holy water that's supposedly going to bless you if you take it home. You can buy a scapular, which is like a leather necklace thing. One side goes here, one side goes here. And if you die while wearing the scapular, you won't go to hell. It's impossible just because you're wearing the magic necklace. These are things that are, you can buy a scapular at the Cathedral Basilica in St. Louis today if you wanted to. These are real things that are, I mean, this is still part of the church. So, yeah, I mean, we kind of chuckle at it, but it's, yeah. So only the Word of God can sanctify anything. So, just like he says, okay, so right, we're still in paragraph 91. God's word is the treasure that sanctifies everything. 1 Timothy 4, verse 5, everything created by God is made holy by the word of God. That's what Paul says to Timothy there. By the word, even all the saints themselves were sanctified, right? Even the saints, we're saying, you know, all these holy relics, well, who made them holy? God did through his word. So even these saints wouldn't be holy on their own. It's all God's word. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, you were washed, you were sanctified. So it comes from outside of you. Your righteousness and holiness comes from outside of you. Whenever God's word is taught, preached, heard, read, or meditated upon, then the person, day, and work are sanctified. This is not because of the outward work, but because of the word, which makes saints of us all. Therefore, I constantly say that all our life and work must be guided by God's word if it is to be God-pleasing or holy. Where this is done, this commandment is in force and being fulfilled. On the contrary, any observance or work that is practiced without God's word is unholy before God. This is true no matter how brilliantly a work may shine, even though it is covered with relics, such as the fictitious spiritual orders, which know nothing about God's word and seek holiness in their own works. Right? So something that the world may consider holy is not holy unless God's word has made it holy, right? I think we understand that. When we speak practically, though, I think a lot of times people would say you're crazy if you thought that, like, so-and-so, you know, millionaire, billionaire who gave, you know, a significant amount of money to the children's hospital and got their name on the plaque on that certain hallway or, you know, whatever it is, like, that's not a good work, right? But if it's not being done in faith, if it's being done for recognition or for some other reason, then it may shine brilliantly, but it's not actually a good, holy thing. Right, only things that are done in accordance with God's word or because of God's word, only those things can be holy. 94, note therefore that the force and power of this commandment lies not in the resting but in the sanctifying, so that a special holy exercise belongs to this day. For other works and occupations are not properly called holy exercises unless the person is holy first. But here a work is to be done by which a person is himself made holy. This is done, as we have heard, only through God's word. For this reason, particular places, times, persons, and the entire outward order of worship have been created and appointed so that there may be order in public practice. And then he brings up 1 Corinthians 14:40 again. All things need to be done decently and in good order. So much depends upon God's word. Without it, no holy day can be sanctified. Therefore, we must know that God insists upon a strict observance of this commandment and will punish all who despise his word and are not willing to hear and learn it, especially at the time appointed for the purpose. So we had some gospel before. It's like, hey, if some work comes up, but now Luther's saying, lest you think that that means that this doesn't matter, God will punish those who despise his word. Because despising God's word leads a person to fall away from faith. Right? That's why this is so important for us to pay attention to. I've heard from people who talk about how easy it is to get out of the habit of going to church. Right? You miss a week or two, fine. If you start missing like a whole month, it starts to get really easy to keep missing, right? Your schedule starts getting filled in with other things. Oh, look at all this extra time I have to do X, Y, or Z, right? And so over time, once you're out of the habit, it's really, really hard to get back into the habit. Like, that's just our human nature, right? And so if a person is out of the habit of going to worship and receiving God's word, eventually your faith is going to suffer because of that. It's just reality. Like, this is where our faith is being nurtured and fed, right? So that's why, like, we always are really concerned about our high school students that go off to college. We want to make sure that they have a congregation that they are connected to if they're going to be far away. Because being in the regular worship, in that pattern of worship, is going to help them to remain faithful through some really, really difficult years of life. And we've seen that story unfold over and over and over again, where it's like, for like years, people will kind of fall away. And then sometimes if you get married and have kids, you start to come back, but that's not always the case, right? So that's kind of like a critical moment. It's like, what's going to happen once you leave, you know, the patterns of life with mom and dad at home, right? You look like your wheels are turning, John.
No, I considered it or heard it related to eating. You know, you eat a meal. People say, well, I go to church and I come home. I don't remember anything about the service, you know. But tell me what you had for breakfast 3 weeks ago on a Thursday morning. It doesn't mean you don't need it. You do need it, and it keeps you sustained.
Right.
And so you go to church, and sometimes, yeah, you do leave, and like, I don't know what happened, or, you know, I don't remember a thing. But the Holy Spirit works through his word, so you need to be there. That's, you know.
Yeah.
See that importance.
Yeah, God's word is going to accomplish what he wills, right? So it's not dependent on you or how you feel that day or how distracted you are that day. Like, that's the word's going to work on you, sometimes in ways you're not even conscious of. Yeah. All right. So, 96. We've got 5 minutes. I think I can do it, guys. All right. 96. It is not only the people who greatly misuse and desecrate the holy day who sin against this commandment, those who neglect to hear God's word because of their greed or frivolity or lie in taverns and are dead drunk like swine. Right? But Luther's point is, it's really easy to just focus on those people, right? Those people who never have any use for church. It's not just them. But even that other crowd sins. They listen to God's word like it was any other trifle and only come to preaching because of custom. They go away again. At the end of the year, they know as little of God's word as at the beginning. Up to this point, the opinion prevailed that you had properly hallowed Sunday when you had heard a mass or the gospel read, but no one cared for God's word and no one taught it. Now that we have God's word, we fail to correct the abuse. We allow ourselves to be preached to and admonished, but we do not listen seriously and carefully. Right? So remember, Luther is writing the catechisms in response to, this is years after the Reformation has begun. There are Lutheran, quote-unquote, congregations now around. He's gone to visit a bunch of them. He's really disappointed. It's like, you have God's word now. You understand the gospel now, and you still aren't taking the word seriously. Come on, people, shape up, right? That's what he's saying. You got people who come to church, and they still don't care about God's word. So that's just as much a sin against the third commandment as the guy who misses church because he's dead drunk like swine. 98, know therefore that you must be concerned not only about hearing, but also about learning and retaining God's word in memory. Do not think that this is optional for you or of no great importance. Think that it is God's commandment who will require an account from you. Romans 14:12, each of us will give an account of himself to God about how you have heard, learned, and honored his word. Likewise, those fussy spirits are to be rebuked who, after they have heard a sermon or two, find hearing more sermons to be tedious and dull. Go, Luther! Go, Luther! You sit down and you listen to me preach. Okay. They think that they know all that well enough and need no more instruction, for that is exactly the sin that was previously accounted among mortal sins and is called akadia, or in other words, apathy or satisfaction, or the way we would know it is in the seven deadly sins, it'd be the sin of sloth, laziness. This is what Luther's calling out. You guys think you've heard enough when you've heard one or two sermons. That's sloth. We used to call that a mortal sin. We don't call it that anymore because we're Lutheran now, but you know what I mean. This is a malignant, dangerous plague with which the devil bewitches and deceives the hearts of many so that he may surprise us and secretly take God's word from us. Matthew 13:19 is from the parable of the sower. And so that's the verse that talks about so the person who hears the word, doesn't understand it, and then the evil one snatches it away. All right. If you don't take this seriously, the devil will snatch it away. Let me tell you this, even though, this is sarcasm, even though you know God's word perfectly and are already a master in all things, you are daily in the devil's kingdom. Colossians 1:13-14 talks about how we are in the domain of darkness. He ceases neither day nor night to sneak up on you and to kindle in your heart unbelief and wicked thoughts against these three commandments and all the commandments. Therefore, you must always have God's word in your heart, upon your lips, and in your ears. But where the heart is idle and the word does not make a sound, the devil breaks in and has done the damage before we are aware. Matthew 13 is more references to the parable of the sower. Sowing the enemy sowing weeds while the farmer is asleep. On the other hand, the word is so effective that whenever it is seriously contemplated, heard, and used, it is bound never to be without fruit. Isaiah 55:11, the word will not return empty. Mark 4:20 is the seed sown on good soil and bearing fruit. It always awakens new understanding, pleasure, and devoutness and produces a pure heart and pure thoughts. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, think on those things. For these words are not lazy or dead, but are creative, living words. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active. And even though no other interest or necessity moves us, this truth ought to urge everyone to the word, because thereby the devil is put to flight and driven away. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Besides, this commandment is fulfilled, and this exercise in the word is more pleasing to God than any work of hypocrisy, however brilliant. 9:16. So I appreciate toward the end of that Luther brings up again what nobody else ever seems to want to bring up, which is there really is spiritual warfare out there. And being in the Word is the only thing that we have that can protect us against the devil and his demons. And so, you know, maybe Luther sounded crazy. Maybe he sounds even crazier 500 years later, but Luther really understood personally what spiritual warfare was like. He understood what weapons God has graciously given us to combat the devil. So he doesn't want to see people despising that word, right? All right, very good. So we'll get to go into the fourth commandment and talk about authority and government and all those great things next time. Let us close with a word of prayer. Your Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and thank you for gathering us together. Thank you for the LWML and for their ministry in the world. We pray that you continue to bless them and help their efforts to bear good fruit. We thank you for the gift of this church, for times that have been appointed for us to gather publicly and worship you. We pray that you would open our hearts to receive your gifts today and every day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, everybody.